Well, good morning, Memorial Road. So let's begin today with a little bit of appropriate greeting. So if you are in the room, I just want you to give a little wave and just say hello. If you're at home, then turn to someone in your living room and say hello, say I love you, say sorry for ruining your morning. You just say whatever you want to if you're sitting in the living room. If you have the chat open and you're at home, just even if you've already said hello, just say hello again. Part of being together as the body of Christ is we have to recognize one another. So thank you for doing that. Before I launch into the message this morning, I want to offer a word of prayer, and then I have one brief announcement. But I want to offer a word of prayer based on Psalm 46, which is one of my favorite psalms. So if you'll bow with me in prayer. God, there are moments when, as Scripture says, the nations are in uproar. And Father, when this happens, it feels to us like the earth gives way beneath our feet. It feels like the waters roar. It feels like the mountains quake. But God, you are our strength. You are our ever-present help in trouble. So therefore, we will not panic. We will not fret. We will not worry, we will not blame. We will simply be still and recognize that you are God. Through Christ we pray, amen. A church from another state called me recently and said, hey, we're struggling doing a lot for our community. And I know that you at the Memorial Road Church of Christ, you tend to do quite a bit to serve the community. Can you just tell me some of the things that you do? And I gave this person a list of things that we've done, but one of the things that I talked quite a bit about was something we've been doing for quite some time now, last several months, called Firm Foundations. Some of you know what this is, some of you don't know what this is, but because of several people, but really, Diana Perkins, one of our elders' wives, had this dream at the beginning of the school year that, hey, in the middle of a pandemic, let's be the kind of church that responds, and we meet a felt need in the community, and we've been doing that. And so every single week on Wednesdays, there's been kids from the community and from our members together here at the building, and we're tutoring them. As you know, especially if you're a parent of a kid in the school system or if you work in the school system, it's been super hard. And for some kids that have the help at home, they're fine and they're making it. But for a lot of kids, it's hard. It's hard to keep up with the amount of work and the amount of learning because it's so different this year. And so we've been doing everything we can to tutor these kids. Well, I bring this up to say we need just one or two more tutors. Now, you don't have to do any teaching. You don't have to have a whole lot of background or extra information to do this. We just need availability and a heart that's willing to serve. Just one or two more people. This is once a week. There's two shifts. So one is the morning shift. You could take the 9:30 to 11 shift, or you could take the 12:30 to 2:30 shift. But we really need your help. If you can volunteer for this, if this fits where you are in life and your willingness, contact Diana Perkins. That's the best way to start. Or you can go to mrcc.org/firmfoundations. So really appreciate if you could help us out with that. Now, by the way, I'm going to get to the scaffolding in a minute. It's there on purpose. Don't worry. It's going to come into the sermon later. I started a series last week called Refresh, and this whole series is going to be about habits. And each week, starting today, I'm going to give you one new habit to try out. And I know there's some people that are saying, this is great, I've been needing this, I've been stuck in a rut, I want my spiritual life to come back out of hibernation, this is just what I need, give me the habit, let's go. And other people are saying, okay, Phil, I get it, you know, habits are a good thing. I've tried them. I'm just not going to change. So you can preach your series for everybody else, but just know it's not really my thing. And if that's you, I get that. Like a lot of times when January rolls around, that's in my head. I'm thinking I'm not going to make a New Year's resolution because I'm not going to keep it. So I get the perspective of not necessarily even wanting to start because you know based on history that you really don't know if you're going to keep it. So I do understand that. But if that's you, before you totally go on sermon listening autopilot, just hear me out because I really do think that you can do this. And not only can you do this, I think it can make a tremendous change and difference in your life. I want to read you two quotes that I've been thinking a lot about when it comes to habits. The first is from a lady named Gretchen Rubin. She wrote a book called Better Than Before. And this has really been sticking out to me lately. She said this: habits are the invisible architecture of daily life. We repeat about 40% of our behavior almost daily. So our habits shape our existence and our future. That's a really interesting quote. And if she's right, what that means is over half of what you do every day, you do every day. Meaning you're not like consciously trying to make a decision of whether or not to do this activity. It's so much ingrained in your habits and who you are that you are doing it every single day. So think about it this way. Like, what did you do on a random Tuesday in October in 2018? You probably don't know. And I can't tell you what I did on a random Tuesday in October of 2018. But I have some good guesses. I probably ate the same foods that I normally ate. I probably talked to the same people that I normally talk to. I probably engaged in the exact same work habits that I normally engage in. And so what this means is if you're doing, like, if 50% of your behavior is repeated every single day, what that means is over time, this will absolutely change your very identity. So for example, maybe you don't feel like you complain very often. But if you complain 4 or 5 times a day, and you get in the habit of that, you multiply that throughout the year, that's a lot of complaining. So here's a short formula. It's not on the screen, but you can write it down if you want to. Small habits plus long time equals big difference. Small habits plus long time equals big difference. I'll give you a few examples here. One, if you walk an extra half mile a day for the next year, then 1 year from now, you will have burned 18,000 extra calories. Small habit plus long time equals big difference. Or if you decided today that you were going to watch 30 minutes less TV per day, then by the end of the year, you would have saved 182 hours that you could do whatever you wanted with. Small habit plus long time equals big difference. Here's another quote from a book by James Clear, who wrote the book Atomic Habits. He said this: every action is a vote for the kind of person you want to become. That's a really helpful idea. Every action is a vote for the kind of person that you want to become. So even when you lace up your tennis shoes, just that action is a vote for being a fit person. Or when you're at lunch today and you really don't want to eat one more vegetable, but you eat that sixth carrot anyway, just eating that is a vote for the kind of person you want to become. It's a vote for being a healthy person. In other words, what you do, like these small things we do every day, they shape the core parts of our very identity. What you do ends up becoming who you are. And so all this to say, don't underestimate what a small change can do when you actually stick with it. So all I'm asking you to do for this series is this. Just try it out. I'm going to give you one habit per week. The habits are actually pretty simple. Like, you don't have to bend over backwards or create hours and hours in your day to implement them. Like, I know a lot of you are so invested in your careers and you do such a good job bringing excellence to your workplace. And so sometimes when I preach sermons and I give you a ton of things to do, you're thinking, Phil, I just don't have time to do that. What I'm saying is these are small. You can do them. And if you stick with them, I promise you they will actually bring you closer to God. So all I'm asking, just try them out. And maybe by the end of the series, you don't adopt all five. Maybe you just pick one and you actually try it for the rest of the year. So here's where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with our prayer habits. If you were a first century reporter for the Palestine Gazette, and you were given the assignment to go do an article on the prayer lives of ancient Jewish or Christian people at the turn of the millennium, what do you think you would write in your article? Here's my best guess. I've done a lot of reading on what this would have been like lately. If you'd written this article and you'd done your research, I think the first thing you would have noticed about these ancient people is that they were very regular in the way they prayed. So if you would have visited a particular village, you probably would have seen a farmer that before the sun came up and he went out into the field, he probably would have got on his knees and prayed before the day started. And maybe you would go to a house and you would see a mother, and before her kids got out of bed, she would be on her knees praying before they woke up. And then if you went to village after village after village, you would find the same thing. These people prayed with a very distinct regularity. In fact, most Jews back in the day and early Christians, they prayed 3 times a day. Now you may say, okay, Phil, what? How do you actually know that? Well, I'll give you a few pieces of evidence. One piece of evidence is the character Daniel, which most of us know. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and he was known as a hero of the people of Israel, and so many people would have followed Daniel's example of praying 3 times a day. Second piece of evidence would be in Acts chapter 3. Really interesting phrase that most of us just kind of pass over. Peter and John are going up to the temple, and Scripture says this: one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Well, that's interesting. My guess is that in your last few days, in your last few weeks, in your last few years, you've probably have not uttered that phrase. Oh, it's the time of prayer. Now, you might pray before your meals, but this is not praying before meals. Their entire day was structured on, we have specific times where we stop everything we're doing and we pray. That's what Peter and John were doing. Third piece of evidence is from an ancient document called the Didache. So this is a really interesting document. For a long time, scholars thought this document came from the 2nd century, and many scholars still think that. There's a growing number of scholars that actually date this document now back to the 1st century, meaning that this document is not inspired scripture, but it's a document describing the practices, beliefs, and doctrine and lifestyle of the very early Christians. And so some scholars actually believe that the Didache was written just after the book of Revelation. And it's really interesting what this document says. So here's, in chapter 8, there's a section on prayer. And here's one of the things that this document says about prayer. I like the King James because it's kind of a fun way to say it. Thrice a day pray ye. And then in normal words, it's pray 3 times a day. But isn't that interesting that this really ancient document describing how Christians lived their spiritual life says, and you should pray 3 times a day. So this means if you were writing this article for the Gazette back then, you would notice people were praying 3 times a day. I'll give you one more interesting piece of evidence. So if you went over to a Muslim country, at some point you would hear a loud resounding gong or bell, which would call people to prayer. It's called the Adhan. Now, where exactly do Muslims get their regular hours of prayer? They borrowed that and adapted that from Judaism. It all started with Judaism. And so because the Jews were praying a specific number of times a day, then the Muslims started praying a specific number of times a day. Now, why is this all important? And track with me on this logic here. The Jewish people were praying at very, very regular times. And Jesus was born into that people. Now, who exactly were Jesus' parents? Well, Mary and Joseph. And what do we know about Mary and Joseph? We know that they were devout. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple on the exact day he's supposed to be there as a baby, day 8. They bring the exact correct sacrifice they're supposed to bring as people on lower social class. They bring 2 doves. So Mary and Joseph were pious, devout Jewish people. So therefore, when Jesus is growing up and he's 3 years old and 4 years old and 9 years old and 10 years old, what is Jesus learning? He's learning how to pray like all Jews of his day, which would have been very, very regular. And so here's what this means for you and me. If you want to pray like Jesus did, pray when Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed very regularly. So when we read in Scripture these lines where Jesus went off by himself to pray, which we read them all over the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke, those aren't random times. It's not like Jesus is like, I haven't prayed in 9 days. I guess I'm going to pray today. They were regular. The reason they show up so often in the Gospel is because he's doing this all the time. It's very regular the way that Jesus prayed. Now, this leads us to another question. Okay, I get that, Phil. Jesus and a lot of Jews and Christians prayed three times a day. But here's the question that I have, and I know a lot of other people have, is what do you actually say? Like when you pray, what do you say? Because for a lot of people, and I've been in ministry a long time now, a very common thing that people will say is they run out of things to say in the first like 45 seconds. And I'm the same way. Like, I go over the day, I pray for the people that I love who are sick, and then it's like, okay, I'm out. Like, what else do I say? Like, this is a very common struggle. And I've told you this story before, but it's been a few years. But early on, I'm dating Mary, trying to impress her that I'm a spiritual man. And one day I was like, we should pray together. And so I hold her hand and I start, Dear Father, and I start praying. And about 2 minutes into the prayer, I pause. And Mary told me later, she thought this was like a holy silence, that I was just meditating before the Lord. Mary was incorrect. I had fallen fast asleep in the middle of the prayer. Praying is hard. And sometimes we just like lose sight of, well, what exactly are we supposed to say? Well, I want to dive into that. What do we think, based on scripture and based on history, what do we think that Jesus actually said when he prayed? First and foremost, this is a slam dunk, and if you were writing your article for the Palestine Gazette, here's the first thing I think you would notice. I think you would notice that Christians, ancient Christians, but also I think Jesus himself prayed the Lord's Prayer. I mean, has this ever dawned on you that Jesus not only taught the Lord Prayer, but in all likelihood, he prayed it? Like, why would he teach it if he didn't pray it? In fact, the Lord's Prayer for me, it's like when I'm floundering in my prayer life and I don't really know what to say, I always go back to the Lord's Prayer because it is so deep, it is so rich. The Lord's Prayer to me is like the middle C of prayer tuning. So if the piano gets out of tune, what you do is you bring a tuning fork in that always rings true to middle C, and you tune the piano based on that note. Well, my prayer life can become like an out-of-tune piano. And I end up praying kind of in very, very rote patterns, and it's the same thing over and over. It's a lot of gratitude, a lot of intercession, and that's it. And sometimes I get stuck in a rut. Well, what the Lord's Prayer does, it's like middle C. It pulls us back to the heart of God. The Lord's Prayer reflects the Lord's heart. And so if you want to jumpstart your prayer life, you go back to the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus prayed it. I think a lot of people prayed the Lord's Prayer back in the day. In fact, I'll give you one more interesting insight about the Didache. So in this section on prayer, chapter 8 of the Didache, not only does it say pray three times a day, it says pray the Lord's Prayer. And it actually quotes the word-for-word Lord's Prayer that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. So what we know then is that when these first Christians got together, when they were trying to figure out how do we follow King Jesus, we know they prayed three times a day, and we know that they prayed the Lord's Prayer. So that's one thing that you can do in your prayer life, is just start praying the Lord's Prayer. Here's the second thing, though. When we're talking about what exactly did people say when they prayed, let me ask you a question. Of all the Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, what Old Testament book has the most quotations? Anybody have a guess? You can shout it out if you're in the room. If you're in your living room, you can shout it out as well. It's Psalms. 68 times, New Testament authors quote the book of Psalms. Matthew does it, Mark does it, Luke, John, Paul, author of Hebrews. Virtually every author of the New Testament at some point quotes a psalm. Now, why do they do that? Like, it's in everybody's vocabulary. You know why they do that? It's because they prayed them. Psalms was the prayer book of the early church. In fact, a lot of Jews actually had the entire book memorized. And you might say, no, there are 150 psalms. You can't do that. You can do that. In fact, even today, there are certain forms of very strict monasticism, like the Byzantine monks in certain parts of the world. They will recite all 150 psalms every single week. And it becomes just part of their language. Like think about Jesus, he's on the cross, and it comes out of him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, obviously, that fits the moment. He's in agony. But how does that just come out of him? It's because he knows the psalms. And I think if you were studying the prayer life of these ancient people, and you just happened to walk upon Jesus as he's praying on a mountain by himself, and you're like, what are you saying, Jesus? I think he'd be saying psalms, at least part of the time. He would have prayed psalms because psalms was the prayer book of early Christians. Even Paul says, like in Ephesians 3, sing songs and hymns and spiritual psalms. So Paul is wanting that language to be part of our spiritual life. So number one, I think Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. Number two, I think Jesus prayed psalms. Third thing that was prayed back then is, and again, I hope you're okay with some history here. I find this stuff fascinating. Maybe you don't, but there was a piece of papyrus found in Egypt in 1898. It's called the Nash Papyrus, and it was a really, really interesting find for two reasons. The first reason is it wasn't a scroll. So most ancient documents, when they find them, there's a curve to them, and they realize, okay, this would have at one point been wrapped in a scroll, not the Nash Papyrus. It was a flat sheet of paper, meaning that this would have functioned in our day like a pamphlet, like a handout, more like a song book. And so this document would have been something that Christians would have held and read over and over and over and over again. That's the first interesting thing about it. Here's the second interesting thing about this piece of paper. And by the way, it was found in 100 BC. So about 100 years before Jesus came along, this would be how Jews were praying. Here's what was on the document. Number one, the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second thing that was on it was the Ten Commandments. And so what the theory goes like this. When Jews would worship and when they would pray, this is what they would say. They would say, Father, we want to love you with all of your heart, with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Father, we want to obey your commandments. And they would pray this consistently. And so then if you think about the prayer life of early Christians, and if you think about how much Jesus emphasized this as the first greatest commandment, then my guess is that Jesus actually prayed this, and that early Christians prayed the greatest commands. And you might even also remember that when Jesus came along, he not only said that the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he also says love your neighbor as yourself. And here, this is my guess, and I can't prove this, but my guess is that prayer was on the lips of many, many Christians early on. Father, would you help me love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Father, would you help me love my neighbor as myself? So again, if you're in the first century trying to write an article on how did these people pray, I think they prayed the Lord's Prayer. I think they prayed Psalms. But I also think they prayed the greatest commands. We know they prayed the Shema from the Nash Papyrus. Now, I want to give you a fourth thing. Quick point and then a fourth thing they would have prayed. If you want to pray like Jesus prayed, say what he said. So if we know Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. If we know Jesus prayed Psalms, pray Psalms. If we believe that people prayed the greatest commands, pray the greatest commands. If you want to pray like Jesus prayed, say what he said. Now, here's a fourth thing. And again, a lot of history in this sermon, but one more story from history. I do find this one really, really interesting. And I'm kind of a Bible nerd, so maybe you don't. But, okay, Gamaliel. He is Paul's rabbi in the Bible. So he's a devout Jew. He would have been a very, very well-known rabbi. The Talmud is an ancient Jewish document, and in the Talmud we read that Gamaliel has a grandson, also named Gamaliel. And the grandson is given a very special assignment as a rabbi. And the assignment is, Gamaliel, junior, I want you to go around Israel and study the prayer lives of our Jewish people. And then come back and write out how the typical Jewish people pray, like codify the prayer life of the Jews. And so that's what Gamaliel Jr. did. He went out to all these synagogues, and he started observing people and researching this and interviewing people. And then he came back after several years, and he wrote this document called the Amidah, which is called the Standard Prayer. And so before I tell you what was in it, just kind of, here's the summary here. This would have been how average Jews were praying in the few generations surrounding the birth of Jesus and the launch of Christianity, which is very important to us. Because if we know how Jews were praying at the time Jesus was born, then we also know that this is the way that Jesus was raised. This is the prayer life of Jesus himself. And so here's what Gamaliel Jr. wrote down about these the standard prayers. They would praise God for his power, his holiness, and his provision. It was actually 18 of these things. I'm just going to read a few of them. And then the typical Jew would make requests. So that first, the typical Jew would praise God for his power, his majesty, and his wisdom, and his holiness. But secondly, the typical Jew would ask God for wisdom. They would ask God for forgiveness. They would ask God for healing. They would ask God for the end of exile. They would ask God to bring the coming Messiah. And so all in all, here's my summary of why I'm telling you this story. What Gamaliel Jr. discovered is that typical Jews, not only were they praying all these very structured ways, they were also praying spontaneous praises and requests. Like it was part of their prayer vernacular. And so isn't this really interesting that when you go to the ancient world and you just look at all these documents and you study this, on the one hand, what you find is that it was super structured. They're praying three times a day, they're saying certain things, they're praying the Psalms, they're praying the greatest commandments, they're praying the Lord's Prayer. But on the other hand, they're just speaking from the heart as well. So we have this really interesting dance between structure and spontaneity when you look at the prayer lives of ancient people. Now, all that to say, let's get to our habit. And there's a lot of background. Here's your habit. This week, what I want you to try to do is I want you to try to pray this particular rhythm that I've talked about this morning in your prayer life for 1 week. So what this means is pray the times of Jesus, pray the words of Jesus, and then we haven't talked about this yet, but we're about to, pray the posture of Jesus. So first, the times. Your habit this week, if you choose to accept this challenge, is three times a day. Pray in the morning, sometime in the middle of the day, maybe that's lunch, maybe that's after school, after work, sometime in the middle of the day, pray, and then also pray in the evening before you go to bed, because that's how they did it. They did it this way, three times a day. That's the times. Secondly, my challenge for you is to pray the words that we're talking about. So here's what I would suggest. In the morning, you get up, and the first thing you do is you pray, Father, would you help me to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength? And will you help me today to love my neighbor as myself? Just pray that every single morning. And then sometime in the middle of the day, you pray the Lord's Prayer. And then you get to your end of your day and you pick a psalm out and you read the psalm and you pray the psalm. And the only other thing I would add is for every single one of these prayers, my recommendation is you do it on your knees. Now you may say, I feel like I don't really want to do that. That just kind of cramps my style. I'm just not really a kneeler. Well, I get that, but look at this verse, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus in the garden. Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed. So we know at least once Jesus is on the ground praying. And we know that Daniel prayed on his knees every single time. So my family and I did this challenge this past week, and I will say that when you kneel for one prayer, you get up, it's like, okay, that was good, but it doesn't feel like a lot happened. Well, Mary and Anna and Heidi and I, 21 times in a row, three times a day, 7 days in a row, we're on our knees. And I will tell you that there starts to be a subtle shift in the heart, or at least in my heart. There was a deeper sense of humility. Not because I was trying to be humble, but when you're on your face, looking at the carpet, praying, it just reorients you into a different kind of posture. Not the posture that says I have to go out into the world and make things happen my way and demand things to go the way that I want them to go and I have to have my rights and all this. When you're kneeling 21 times in a week, you realize that you're not in control. And you realize that the best posture in life is a posture of submission. So that's the challenge. Three times a day, greatest commands in the morning, Lord's Prayer sometime in the middle of the day, and a psalm in the evening. And now, let me also say this, because I know some people will say, okay, Phil, that sounds so like rote. It sounds so ritualistic. Like, where's the heart in that? Well, and I want to respond, because that's something I've thought a lot about. And I have three things that I want to say about that particular thought of, isn't this just rote? First thing I'd want to say is, how do you feel when you sing your favorite hymn or your favorite worship song? Like when you're just belting out Amazing Grace or Living Hope or There Is Beyond the Azure Blue, do you feel that that's rote? My guess is you don't feel that way. So why not? Well, it's probably because somewhere deep in your mind you've realized that somebody else could write a lyric that better describes how you feel than you can. Or somebody else can write a lyric that better describes how you want to worship God than you can. And so by singing songs over and over there is a great humility about that. Like, would it work if you just, if all the songs you ever sang were just totally from your heart and spontaneous? It'd be some pretty weird worship. So structure's a good thing because it gives us words from other people that so well describe the kind of words that we want to say to God. And so, for me, if the only way I ever pray is just the thoughts in my head, then what I'm saying is that I think the best language for the divine comes from my own mind. And I will just admit, I think there's just a smidge amount of arrogance in that. And so that's why I think it's really helpful to have the Lord's Prayer and to have the Psalms, because we are humble when we use other people's words, especially from Scripture, when we pray these things. The second thing I want to say is that when we pray the Lord's Prayer in Psalms specifically, something wonderful happens. This happened to me so much this past week. When I'd be on the ground praying the Lord's Prayer, you know who I'd think about? I would think about other Christians who have prayed this prayer. So my mind would go all the way back to Scripture, and I'd think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who after her son goes back into heaven, and she's part of the early church, and they're obeying the teachings of church, and she's on her knees three times a day, and she's saying the Lord's Prayer. And I think about Paul. And then I start thinking about just like some of you, like my brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about my ancestors. Like, this prayer connects so many of us because so many people have prayed it. And so it's such a good prayer to pray. And the third thing I would say in response to this, well, isn't this just rote? I want to talk about the scaffolding for just a minute here. If I'm painting a wall, the scaffolding does not limit my creativity, it enhances it. So if I'm trying to paint a wall without scaffolding, there's only so far that I can go before I run out of room. But if I add this structure, then what it does is it lets me go to places I would have never got to go without it. So this is the metaphor for the sermon. Everything I'm telling you, the posture, three times a day, Lord's Prayer, Greatest Command, Psalms, that's a structure. Don't be afraid of structure. You can use structure. And so here's what I would suggest for some of you who try this prayer habit out this week. Go ahead and try it, but like in the morning, you pray the Greatest Commands. You're on your knees. Father, help me love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you help me love my neighbor as myself? When you pray that, then let the structure lead to spontaneity. So I'll tell you, this happened a lot with the morning prayer for me this week. Lord, help me love my neighbor as myself. And then I start thinking about my neighbors. I start thinking about my friends. I start thinking about my family. And the structure of praying the Greatest Commands leads me into the spontaneity of intercessory prayer for people that I love. Or you might think about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is very structured. So you get to this part of the prayer where it's like, and would you forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors? How about you pray that first, and then you let that structure lead you into the spontaneity of then praying big prayers for our country? That'd be an interesting way to pray. So all I'm saying is let the structure lead to the spontaneity. Structure's not a bad thing in your prayer life. Now, I want to show you one quick video here. I asked several people to try this habit out before this sermon just so that you could get some perspective of a few other brothers and sisters from our church family. So let's watch this video and then I'll wrap up.
Amazing grace, how sweet. Hello, Faith family. Will Mukes here. Just completed Brother Phil's challenge to create a habit of prayer, of praying three times a day, and being intentional about the prayer process. The most meaningful part to me, I think, would be the fact that I opened myself up to choosing to be intentional about praying three times a day, and then being open to receiving what God was telling me about me.
I didn't really know a great way to pray. I was just praying how I knew how to pray best, but when I did this exercise, it really helped me to learn, like, to go deeper and know, like, the different steps of how to pray, and like on your knees praying Psalms, and it's really helped me grow.
This prayer challenge impacted my life by really changing my attitude each day, just starting my day praying to God to give me love for Him and love for others. Really impacted my attitude and how I treated other people. I was a lot more joyful to help people I encountered at work, and just had a better overall outlook.
How did the exercise impact your life? The first thing I think of when I think of this question is really the structure that it adds. You had us add some scripture and readings in front of the prayer, and that was really good. I thought especially the noontime prayer, that structure is especially meaningful to me.
When really in the kneeling position, it just, you feel, wow, I'm actually talking to God. I'm talking how Jesus talked to God, and that really makes it special. Be
So as you can see, this is for everybody. Anybody can try this habit. And I will just say personally, prayers, it's in the top three of my favorite subjects. And it's been that way for like 15 years. But I've never prayed this way. And it was a total game changer. The rhythm of it, three times a day, I'm telling you, it really did for me personally. It changed the way I thought about the world. It changed the way I interacted with people. It was a big deal. And so I really encourage you to try this out again. Small habit plus long time equals big difference. You can absolutely do this. One housekeeping item, if on the website, mrcc.org/habits, that's where you can get started on this. On that page, there's actually several helpful resources. So like one thing that I learned just kind of being a guinea pig is like, some people can just, oh yeah, I'm going to pray through a psalm. I know how to do that. Well, a lot of us are like, I don't know how to do that. There's a guide on there for you or your children. Like, here's how to pray through a psalm. There's a guide on there about how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Like, not just saying the words, but how to let the words launch you into themes of prayer. So there's several resources on that website. But my encouragement to you is start this week 21 times, three times a day for 7 days, and see what this does for your life. Final thing I'll say is this: a poor prayer life comes from a poor prayer structure, but a healthy prayer life comes from a healthy prayer structure. So put some structure in your prayer life this week. We're about to sing the greatest commands, and as we've been doing the last few weeks, if you need to respond to this message, I want you to come after service and just talk to me down front, and we can pray for you, we can baptize you, whatever it is you need, but we'll do that after service. So let's end in a prayer, and then we'll sing a song after this. Father, we do love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Would you help us to do that more? Father, I've been thinking a lot about this message over the last few weeks. I pray that you will increase our desire to know you. And Father, I pray that for those people that take on this exercise, I pray that it brings them closer to your heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.